It is truly an honor to be here at Main Street United Methodist Church in Greenwood. And the more I've, as visiting this morning, the ties and the connections I've come to feel and experience. You have a beautiful church, a historical church, and you should be proud of it. It's one that I don't know how many of you get the Advocate, and I'm not trying to put on a sales or commercial for the Advocate, United Methodist Advocate, but if you are a United Methodist, that is your communication, and I encourage you. And as I write a column in there called Methodism Revisited, I visit often a lot of the history of the church and of John and Charles Wesley. And as I continue on, my goal is to share with the life of the church and that that has developed in our country here and then, of course, in our own state. Again, you have an awful lot to be proud of, a beautiful sanctuary and a wonderful history. Glenn gave me a wonderful tour. He about wore me out. Where'd Glenn go? He about wore me out this morning trying to keep up with him. But I got a chance to go into your history room. And again, that's just something that is close to my heart when it comes to the church and history itself. So, again, I thank you for this wonderful opportunity to be with you this morning. I want to share with you a couple of things, and as I was sharing with the early service, as I was talking to Terry first of the week, Terry and I have known each other for a number of years when we were in the Florence District and then the Hartsville District, and I saw the opportunity and the windows opened, and I called Terry one day, and I said, Terry, I need you to have something happen for me. I would love the opportunity to come and preach in your church. You see, I asked him. And he said, well, you know what? He said, you know, I'm going to have a vacation day. I've got to have somebody to fill in for me. So, hey, we can make it work. And because I have so many wonderful friends here, but most of all family, this is where I am blessed to have taken away one of your citizens, my wife, Rachel, that grew up here. 35 years ago, right across the street, we were married. And so Greenwood is special. My mother grew up in Saluda. And I met Rachel at Anderson College. So this part of the South Carolina is close to my heart. And so the opportunity is just very special this day. As I was sharing with the earlier group, my desire, I grew up along the coast. Most of you would envy me because I grew up only 30 miles as the crow flies from the beach. Not me, no. I would rather have the foothills and the mountains any day. And so my desire one day is to settle in this area of this beautiful state we have. But as Terry and I were sharing, he said, Bob, he said, now do you preach from the lectionary? And I said, Terry, I've tried. The Committee on Ordained Ministry has encouraged me, and I even for 6 months made an effort to preach from the lectionary. As I sat in the older adult class, is that correct, Glenn, this morning, and they do their Sunday school from the lectionary. And I said, Terry, I just never have been able to follow that type of rigidness. Most pastors do that, follow the lectionary. But I just allow the Holy Spirit to speak. I allow the things that are going on around me and the community and the church and things I see and experiences I've had to speak to me and tell me what needs to be shared for the next sermon. As I was sort of trying to think, what would I preach on this morning? Now, I'm telling on myself for the first time because my wife is sitting right down there, doesn't know this, but I was doing a little snooping. I was looking for something, the renter's check. The renter's check, we usually put it in the drawer. She rent our house from Johnsonville, and we keep it in a drawer. And I went to look to see, because she said she thought she'd already written it. Anyway, I came across a letter that Rachel had put aside. And it was a letter from her father, Earl Cowan. I am blessed to be his son-in-law. And it was a letter that was written to Rachel and I back in the year 2000. See, like many of us, we go through trials and tribulations in our lives, and we go through challenges that we need sometimes help. And Earl and T were helping us. And it was a letter written to Rachel and I, and he just kept saying, everything's going to be fine, everything's going to be all right, and we'll get you through it and all. And then at the end of it, he said, keep the faith. Keep the faith. So this morning, I want to share with you a little bit about keeping the faith, or keep the faith. Often we hear and we hear that phrase casually, and that may even be one of these late 60s, early 70s things. And of course, the baby boomer generation, we had this symbol for peace, and we would say, keep the faith, baby. Keep the faith. As we read in the passage from the Gospel of John, we come across a man, a centurion, a Gentile, not even a Jew, that because he knew something about Jesus Christ, he believed in what Jesus was doing. He believed in the work of Jesus. His faith had been increased. Jesus himself shares with us in this writing about how amazing it is that this man, a centurion, not even a Jew, would have this much faith to come to him, Jesus, and ask Jesus for healing. Healing not in the present, not healing for himself, but healing for one of his servants. A servant that was far away. Having enough faith to believe that Jesus could heal. Having faith is a challenge because we wouldn't be here if we weren't born in the faith. If we didn't have a understanding that without faith we have nothing. But as I shared with the group this morning, I struggled with my own faith. One of the things that I was blessed with when I met Rachel's father and mother, and Rachel's father is just a wonderful man. Many of you know him. And I did it the old-fashioned way. Rachel was not in the room, and T was not in the room, and he and I were sitting there, and I did it the old-fashioned way. I asked him for his daughter's hand. I don't think they do that much anymore. They just go do it. And he asked me to do three things. He said, number one, take care of my daughter. Number two, take care of the children. And number three, find a church. Now, being good Presbyterians, he didn't say, come be a Presbyterian. He didn't say, go be a Methodist or Baptist or Episcopalian or Lutheran. He just said, go and find a church. Well, I followed those rules. Now, I stumbled along the way a couple times. I did my very best and continue to do to provide. And during our early years and in the early 90s, I struggled at times being able to provide. But because of the belief that there was one that could help me through no matter what difficulties I was facing or we face, the passage that Glenn read from Romans is the one passage that probably put me back on my feet at a time when I was pretty down. I'm a second career minister. That means that I did a lot of other things before I became a minister. I actually lived here in Greenwood and worked for Greenwood Packing for a while before I went to Smithfield Packing. But before then, I was struggling, and I had a minister in one of my lowest times tell me to open the Bible, turn to Romans 8:31, and he told me to read, What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Now, it wasn't an overnight revelation. It didn't happen at that very moment, but it was the beginning of a growth process. And knowing that I had followed the words of Earl Cowan by being in the church and having been in the church and always there when the church door was opened, always willing to do everything that the pastor needed or wanted, always volunteer for every committee, always doing the very best I could for the church. But I had one problem. I did not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ during those times. But then, after reading this passage, after being introduced to this passage, and then earlier in life, as the first time I was exposed to the rest of this passage was when T's brother, we called him Uncle Booty, was laid to rest in Abbeville. And I remember, I think he was one of the professors or president of Erskine College, came to do a graveside service. And when he shared with us the hopes and the beliefs in this passage, and let me share with him, finish it with you. He goes on to say, Paul does, "He who did not withhold his own son but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give up everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died. Yes, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed intercedes for us? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long and we are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor heights nor depths nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen." Now, how do you tie that message in keeping the faith? Because as I have shared not once, not twice, but probably a half a dozen times in my pastoral year, with every congregation I've had, I'll continue to recite the one passage that has helped me get through no matter what I'm faced with, and I hope it will help you get through whatever you're faced with. And it is John 16:33. To paraphrase, we will, not you may, but we will have trials and tribulations. But be at peace, for I have overcome the world. Keep the faith. Life will throw you down. Life will give you problems. Life will give you distress. Life will give you tribulations. Times will be difficult. Tragedies will happen. I wake up every morning knowing that there will be a time, unfortunately, that yes, there may be a tragedy in my family. I have yet to face any tragedies lately, but it could be happen at a drop of a hat. How will I react? How strong will my faith be? Mine's supposed to be untouchable. Listen, I'm up in the pulpit. I'm supposed to have all the answers. I don't. But I do my best at realizing and trusting and having faith in God Almighty through Jesus Christ that no matter what I'm faced with, no matter what happens to me or others or to you, that your faith will get you through, that it will deliver you from the depths of the darkness that you will face. Remember, I said you will, if you haven't already. And there may be other times that you will. John Wesley himself had to learn. He had to realize and have an understanding of what true faith was. When he was coming to America, he was on a ship with a number of Moravians, and he was struggling with his own understanding. A storm came up, and that group of Moravians during this storm didn't show fear. They didn't show that they were afraid that they might die any moment. John Wesley was. He was scared to death. These Moravians prayed and sang during a storm, knowing that any moment one of these waves may tip them over and they may be dumped into the depths of the sea. John Wesley was appalled. He could not understand. This was a man that was on a mission. This was a man that had a fellowship at Oxford College. This was a man that had a understanding that most people didn't about Christ, but didn't have that relationship himself. He soon learned how to speak German on that trip, where he could understand what true faith was. Many of you know, as I was talking to Glenn and sharing, we have a lot in common, St. John United Methodist Church and Main Street United Methodist Church. We are an aging congregation. Our average age at St. John is right at 68, average age. We celebrated in March out of roughly 120 members on our roll. We had eight that we celebrated 90th birthdays and above. But what we need to realize is that with our faith, with our past history, with what we have been confronted with, we have to understand that there is hope, that there is belief, that if we will continue to trust in God, much like Kathy Kelly was telling the children, there are people that are praying for a little bit of help, and they don't know when that help is going to come. They don't know when things are going to turn around. They have no idea when their prayers will be answered, whether it's going to be tomorrow or whether it's going to be next year or whether it's going to be how they want it answered or when it's going to be answered. But by praying and keeping the faith, their prayers were answered. They're going to soon receive a calf or a cow. They have received these others through the Heifer Project. Keeping the faith important. There was a missionary group, Robert and Mary Motford, that was a missionaries from the beginning of their early ministry. And they were in what is now Botswana. It was Bechuanaland in Africa. And they were discouraged. There was no one coming to faith. They were not able to change any of them and turn them the natives to Christianity. They wrote off to someone in Europe, a friend of theirs, sent them a message, "What can we do to help?" They wrote back, "It would be wonderful if we had a communion set." Yet they had no one to offer communion to. No one had been converted. The prayer was answered. Between the time the request for a communion set was asked and prayed for, six had been converted. They anxiously waited and set a date for a holy communion service. The day before, the communion set arrived. They kept the faith. They believed that it would happen. They could have given up. They could have thrown in the towel, but they didn't. Charles Wesley, that I write about often in the article, Methodism Revisited, shared with us one of his hymns. And it's that hymn that he talks about faith. And it goes like this: faith, mighty faith, the promises sees, and looks to that alone, laughs at life's impossibilities, and cries, "It shall be done." Main Street United Methodist Church, St. John United Methodist Church, the church itself needs to keep the faith. We need to truly believe that we can revive. We can come back. Young people can come back to the church. Families can come back to the church. The church is a place they need to be. We need to pray and we need to keep the faith. That day is coming. I truly believe it. We need to continue as Jesus said to those around him about this centurion, "I have never seen faith in one as I have in this man." Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we truly thank you that your word is word, and Heavenly Father, that this truly is your message. That Heavenly Father, if we will follow your advice, if we will follow your message, if we will believe in you, if we will keep the faith, if we will have that personal relationship, Heavenly Father, you will take care of the needs. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, amen.